I had a preaching professor once who said that the best sermons come out of silence. And I'm feeling a little emotional this morning. So can we take a moment just in silence just to prepare our hearts? The scripture says in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, if any of you is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I heard a call-in radio show one time, and it was a kind of a relational advice sort of thing, and they were asking the question, is it okay in the bedroom, is it okay for there to be a TV in the bedroom? And most people responding, yes, it was okay. And then one young man was asked, well, what if your wife wants to talk while the TV is on? To which he replied, I just turn up the volume so I can't hear her. I think perhaps he may have missed the point just a little wee bit. And that being that communication is incredibly important in a relationship. Today, we are looking at, from the book of James, what we are calling the power of prayer, which in some ways may seem to you is not the central focus of this passage. Some of your Bibles may entitle this section of Scripture the prayer of faith, or effective prayer, or prayer for healing, or something like that. But I think there is something just a little bit deeper, something that we need to understand about communication and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I grew up with this picture displayed prominently on the wall right over our dining room tables. Anybody recognize this? Anybody else have one of these? Yeah. And it was ominous there on the wall in our family home. And in some ways, it affected me. And in some ways, I'm not sure if it was an altogether good way. Left an impression on me, however. There are times in my life where prayer, or a prayer life, being a man of prayer, however you want to frame that, has seemed somewhat ominous, if I'm being honest. Kind of like that painting. Sort of like watching your favorite athlete, perhaps. Maybe some of you have been watching the Winter Olympics. Seeing all their amazing moves, trying them out, perhaps in the backyard when you were a child. Giving it a go, as it were, and falling and scraping your knee and really just hoping no one saw that. Prayer, it can at times seem a little bit otherworldly, like a spiritual pursuit that is reserved for the superstars of the faith. But that's not what James is putting forth in this section of Scripture. I would like us to start at the end of this passage that I just read before I take us to the beginning. And I think we need this truth that James brings up at the end about Elijah to frame our time for today, in our minds to get it right, as it were, to recognize that prayer is not just for the spiritually elite or those who have the right words at the right time or the right title. This could have been a separate point altogether in the message today, but I think it's something that needs to sort of come under and support the rest. James says Elijah was a man. Okay, we get that part. He was real, he was alive, he was a man. And then he says, just like us. And that's where it gets a little hard to believe a little bit. Sure, James, Elijah, he called down fire and rain. Sounds like a James Taylor song. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. Called down fire and rain, raised a dead boy, parted the Jordan River, was fed by a bunch of birds, and taken up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire in a chariot. Really, James? Just like us? Not so sure. I'm not even so sure he really died. Did he? Just got taken up into heaven. Here's the thing. Scripture doesn't just show and tell the glorious bits. It also gives the ugly side of life, the real side of life. And it turns out Elijah was a man just like us. If you read it all, the guy struggled. After that power account, remember this story in the Old Testament, that power account on Mount Carmel? He calls down fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice that he set up and all the water that he poured in the moat around it. Called down fire from heaven. That Elijah. And then he runs to hide in a cave full of anxiety and fear and woe is me and everyone is out to get me. Turns out he was just like us. Can anybody relate to that? Having these moments where everything's going well, followed up by, oh man, I'm so down, so depressed, I'm so nervous, I'm so full of fear. Hardly seems congruous with the experience we just came out of. He was a man just like us. Prayer is for all of us, ordinary people, followers of Jesus who have been made righteous. And I guess in some ways that makes us extraordinary or unordinary people. But made righteous by his blood and now can enter into this relationship with access to God in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. For me, it is a helpful reminder and it leads me right into this very first point that I want to make this morning, that prayer is born in humility. Prayer is born in humility. The very nature of prayer is surrender. It's predicated really on our confession in a sense. I am unable to do this, to help myself, to heal myself, to save myself, do anything of consequence really for myself, where self, itself, is not in the way. I'm sorry to the translation team, that might have been awkward. But here's the important part. It's this part. I surrender to the one beyond myself to do what I absolutely am unable to do by myself. If you take nothing home today, take this point home. I surrender to the one beyond myself to do what I am absolutely unable to do by myself. Surrender. It's where prayer starts. Abe Lincoln said this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day. Had days like those. So when James says in verse 13 that if anyone of you is in trouble, he should pray. This word trouble here in the original language includes a whole spectrum of potential problems and realities. Anything from illness to suffering and pain and anything in between. He is saying that we need to surrender to the reality that we cannot help ourselves. He also goes on to say that if anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. And this too is an act of that's really grounded in humility. It's not that old song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, reinvented this way. If you're happy and you know it, thank yourself. It's not what this is. James is not saying that prayer is only for when we are in trouble. That doesn't square with the rest of Scripture at all. And praise is actually a form of prayer in itself because it's directed at God, is it not? It's communication with the divine. Giving thanks for the state that we find ourselves in, not anything of our own doing. Humbly acknowledging that. One scholar has said this, the whole life is to revolve, as it were, around the throne of God, whether in the night of grief or the day of joy. I love that quote. The whole life, or the whole of life. Prayer is born in humility and not in pride. It is predicated on it. It thrives in its presence, not apart from it. It was modeled by our Savior. In the garden, he said, not thy will, but... Or the other way around, excuse me. Not my will, but thine be done. And held up by the writers of Scripture like Paul, where he talks about in Philippians chapter 2, when he says our attitude should be like that of Christ who humbled himself. Twice in the New Testament, this verse from Proverbs 3, verse 34, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Twice it's used by the writers in the New Testament. Once by James in chapter 4 and once by Peter in 1 Peter. It's a very fascinating verse because really what this verse means, again, in original language, is that God sets himself up at war against the proud. God goes to battle against those who are proud, but he extends his grace to those who are humble. In verse 16, this little bit at the end about confess your sins to one another, if that isn't an act of humility, I don't know what is, and vulnerability. So prayer must be rooted in humility, or we are headed to war against God. But also prayer brings life to the family, brings life into the family. People might say, my faith is private. I keep that stuff to myself. No one else needs to hear me pray. I can do this. Just me and Jesus, we're good. And actually, are I not supposed to pray in secret? The difficulty with that is I don't see a just Jesus and me kind of model of what it means to follow Jesus. How we're supposed to live out our faith. That's not something that shows up in Scripture anywhere. In fact, I find the opposite to be true, and James brings this out here in this passage in a significant way. He says in verse 15 that if any of you are sick, he should call the elders, pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 15, the prayer of faith will make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. There's a lot in these two verses and could have been a whole other teaching series spread out over 4 or 5 Sundays, but let me just unpack it slightly. You might ask the question, what's up with the oil? Oil or anointing oil had, particularly in that day and age, medicinal properties and different kinds of oils. Starting to see sort of a resurgence of this with people using essential oils for everything from, you know, allergies to indigestion, so I'm not sure how that works, but... But in that day and age, oil was used a lot by doctors to soothe wounds and create this soothing balm that helped people heal quicker. Some think that in this passage here, that there is a modern day equivalent of, yeah, go ahead and pray and ask Jesus to heal you, but by all means, go to the doctor after. Which may be a great idea if you're struggling with some things and you need to seek medical attention. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I don't think that is all that is here. Oil was also used in Scripture. There's this allusion to this idea of anointing or setting something aside for something specific or intentional. You see it in the Old Testament when Samuel anointed Saul and then later he anointed David as king to be king over Israel. Oil in Scripture is also this idea of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, that's what that means, the anointed one, referenced his anointing by the Holy Spirit and his mission to preach the good news and to heal. I think that perhaps is what is more in view here. And then there's this issue of the elders. I think that what we probably have here in this passage is a situation where a person's sickness is to an extent, to such a degree, that he or she may not be able to make it out to church, if you will, or where the community has gathered. And God has designed it so that there would be those in the church whose role it is to care for the flock. Shepherds or under-shepherds who would care for the flock. Which in this case likely means being available to go and pray for these individuals. That's why the emphasis here is on call for the elders, I think. Now, I don't think this means that God will only heal when the elders pray. We have elders here in this church. I've had elders in every church that I've served in. It's one of those things that we set up for the proper and specific functioning of the church. There's a role for that and a place for that. It's biblical. I like how theologian Douglas Moo pulls this together here, or these two particularly, oil and the elders. As the elders pray, he says, they are to anoint the sick person in order to symbolize that that person is being set apart for God's special attention and care. I like that. And for me, that is a good enough reason to still use and anoint people with oil when they ask to be prayed for when they're ill or sick. And then there is the prayer of faith mentioned here. The mistake here is to read it and infer that somehow we need to conjure up enough faith to cause a healing, or that the person being prayed for has to have enough faith to make this work, as it were. The passage seems quite clear to me, though, that it is the Lord who will raise him up, not our faith. Ours is to believe in faith that God can indeed do what he says he will do. And if we lack that faith, there's models and examples in Scripture where we're shown that you can pray for increased faith. Pray for that faith. My faith is weak, Lord, increase my faith. It's an incredibly important point. Then there's the issue of sin. This is also what I would call a delicate dance here in this passage around the... There is a delicate dance around this issue of sin, and we have to be careful. Unfortunately, many have used this in abusive ways, the main issue being this, and I emphasize abusive. When someone is not healed, this is thrown back into their faces as proof of the problem at hand. You must have sin in your life, or you just don't have enough faith. After all, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Perhaps this is the reason I'm so emotional this morning, but my mother was like as close to being a saint as you could possibly come. A woman of prayer, of faith, of spirit-filled, just amazing. But my mother, and probably there's a connection here, but she was crippled, nearly crippled by the time she died from rheumatoid arthritis. She had one of the worst cases of rheumatoid arthritis I have ever seen. She had a little book where she kept track of all her surgeries for, you know, fusing this joint and fusing something in her neck or in her back or in her ankle or straightening out her toes or fingers. I mean, it just on and on and on. She had like nearly 40 surgeries in that book, and she kept a record of it. And oh, and it happened to her time and again where people questioned why she wasn't healed. Because people prayed over her for healing. She came out of a holiness kind of Pentecostal movement where they prayed a lot for healing. And she wasn't healed. She wasn't ever healed. And this got thrown in her face. The arrogance and pride to suggest that we might know the mind of our all-knowing God. That somehow we might know, we who are imperfect in and of ourselves, like Elijah, that we might know that it must be sin or it must be a lack of faith. It is the absolute polar opposite of humility. First, what I think is helpful in approaching this issue is that forgiveness of sin is also a form of healing in itself. Scripture teaches that all of creation is sick because of sin. All of creation. So the fact that it is mentioned in this context should not be a surprise to us. Secondly, sin could result in someone being physically ill. Could. But it is just not helpful or truthful in light of Scripture to say that all sickness, an individual sickness, always is a result of personal sin. It's not biblical. Sometimes people are just sick because, well, we are humans in a sick world. Literally. To tie this all together under my point that prayer brings life to the family, the provision of prayer for the sick, the elders being called, confession of sin to one another, all of that is language that is rooted and based in community, isn't it? It's all rooted and based in us as a family. It all happens inside the family. This is a very, very important thing in the life and the development and the growth of the body of Christ. Praying for one another, caring for one another, it deepens our faith, it strengthens our faith, increases our capacity to deal with suffering and sickness and all of the things that come along just because of the fact that we live in this broken world. It is how the very early church saw itself grow exponentially. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. And if you read the passage, it talks about how they cared for one another and shared what they had in common and how the church grew exponentially. It's life-giving. It is increasingly dynamic as we do this together. We are gifts from God to one another so that, as the Apostle Paul says, the whole body may grow and build itself up as each part does its work. It's a together thing we do. Pray for one another. And the final thing I'd like to say this morning about healing, and it may not be obvious at first look. Or about prayer, it might not be obvious at first look, but I think it's so helpful in understanding and having a balanced understanding of the power of prayer. Thirdly, prayer is secured in eternity. There is this one phrase in this text, I've mentioned it already, but it is so key to all of this. James says in verse 15, "The Lord will raise him up." The Lord will raise him up. All of the actions that this passage promises, the help in times of trouble, the capacity to rejoice in other times when it's going well, healing for the sick, the forgiveness of sin, they all hang on this truth. It is the Lord that does this. The Lord that does this. And most importantly, I think we must understand all of these promises in light of eternity. Eternity. Our ultimate healing, the complete passing of all troubles, the absence of sin and sorrow, all find their final resting place and fulfillment in glory. This is so, so important to understand. It's how I can make sense and understand what went on with my mother. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love this passage of Scripture, "For while we're in this tent, this earthly body," is what he's speaking of, "we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the inheritance and what is to come." I love that. Love that. We as followers of Christ should know that the end is not the end. It's only the end of struggles and trials, our illnesses and our diseases, all the pain and the reality of what this life in the flesh brings. There is this amazing picture that gets kind of painted for us in the book of Revelation, starting about chapter 5. There's this throne room scene. And the writer, John, tells us that one standing before the throne like a lamb who was slain. A little later, we see that God is sitting on the throne. And there are living creatures and heavenly beings and 24 elders all there in this worship scene. And it says they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And later, chapter 8, we see that these golden bowls of incense are spread out on the altar, and it's an offering that's pleasing to the Lord. I have no idea what that all means. But here's the thing that blows me away. God's hanging on to your prayers. They're getting stored up and saved in heaven for this moment. Saved. Maybe it's like the pictures of our families that we save. Perhaps they represent our relationship, the love that we share, the experiences that we've had together, the journey that we've been on. I don't know, but it's obvious that our prayers are never forgotten or lost. I don't know what that does for you, but for me that does something deep inside of me and reassures me, gives me hope. It's God's prerogative to decide what to do when we seek Him in prayer. That is part of the gift of faith. Faith not only that God can heal, but faith to accept and trust that He knows when to heal or not to heal from our perspective. Not only that He can, but the faith to understand that it is His prerogative and He's sovereign, and when to heal is His prerogative as well. And He holds on to those prayers I'm blown away by that truth. It encourages me. The fact that sometimes God does not heal in this lifetime is not always easy to accept. But every now and then, I think God peels back the curtain just a little wee bit. Maybe it's in a moment of worship where we see His glory just a little, or He moves us emotionally. Or maybe something like this when my brother-in-law had a dream about my mother the night before her funeral. And he's not the kind of guy, he's this redneck farmer dude who just doesn't talk about this stuff very much. But he came and he told us he had a dream about my mother. And you remember how crippled she was, and her joints didn't work, and she couldn't walk very well, and her fingers were crooked. And he said he had this dream of my mom stepping through the gates of heaven and stepping out into a field like this with her arms completely stretched out to her full height again. She was a tall woman, nearly 6 feet, but had shrunk to like 5'5", so crippled. In his dream, she just went and straightened right up, arms out in worship, walking into heaven. What really is at the core of this idea of the power of prayer is that before it potentially does any of these things that we long for, it connects us with a sovereign and holy God. We, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, whose death removed that divide between us and a holy God, we now in prayer are able to come before Him, enter into His throne room, sit at His feet, engage Him in conversation, hear His voice. This is the true power of prayer. It's not what comes from His hands as much as it is the presence of His face. A verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, I love this verse. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? The way our Lord, the way Yahweh our God is near us when we pray to Him. That's what it's about. Intimacy and presence. James himself says it and reflects in the same kind of idea. Chapter 4, he says, come near to God and He will come near to you. That is the power of prayer. That is the point of prayer. The potential and the purpose of prayer. That's the promise of intimacy that comes in prayer. And the God of the universe is capable to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We get to be in His presence. He is capable to see the motives of our heart, capable of answering all our prayers, but all-knowing, seeing, and understanding as well, so that He leaves some of them unanswered. Because it's what's best for us and what's best for the kingdom. Jesus models this humility. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He creates this family that we belong to. And the Scripture tells us that our King Jesus goes to prepare a place for us for eternity. And by the power of prayer, we get to come before Him, enter into His presence. As the psalmist says, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We get to seek Him in times of sorrow and when we're rejoicing. Call on Him on behalf of others and hold on to the hope of that final day to come. That is the true power of prayer. So, come humbly. Come for the family. Long for eternity. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before You because we are able in humility. It is an awesome place. It's an awesome privilege. And we worship You are a holy God. I think of Isaiah when he said, woe is me of unclean lips, and he fell before You. But we have been given this privilege because of what You, Jesus, accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. We've been given this privilege to come And so we come. We come. Fill us with thanksgiving. Fill us with overflowing gratitude for the very fact that we have this privilege. So before we ask, before we come and say, we need this and this and this, I want that, and please help me with our lists. Teach us, Jesus, to be people who just bask in your glory and your presence, because you are a holy God. And there is a miracle that has been poured out with the power of your blood so that we can enter the holy place in your presence. Make us people who long to see your face before we want the stuff that comes from your hands. Give us that deep, deep desire so we can truly begin to experience the power of a life lived in constant communication and prayer with the Holy of Holies, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I pray this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen.